Silence before God. Silence before God. Whether it is the enemies of God looking to test and to taunt him, or the faithful looking to worship him, to experience his eminent presence, in the end, we are all brought to silence before God. Silence before God. Today's gospel lesson from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, presents the climax of a barrage of questions brought to our Lord by the religious leaders of Israel. And when the Pharisees had failed in their first attempt to test and to question Jesus, and had learned that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, who then came with a whole other set of questions, testing him, trying to trap Jesus, the Pharisees put forward their best. A lawyer, a learned man in rhetoric and in questioning, who questions Jesus, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And of course, we know that he was not asking this question to try to learn something, but rather as a test to Jesus. But Jesus' response was quite simple. In verse 37, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Jesus was quoting from the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And then he says, "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it." He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus was saying everything that, in essence, he was confronting this Pharisee lawyer and saying that everything that you have taught about, everything that you have learned in the law of Moses, in the Torah, in the prophets, it all hangs on these two things: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength, and to love your neighbor, to see God in your neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the essence of the gospel. This is the essence of holiness and righteousness. But then Jesus turns the tables and he says to them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And of course, they, knowing the prophecies of the messianic prophecies, respond, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying," and he quotes from Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And Jesus asks, "If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Silence before God. In the face of truth incarnate, the enemies of God in their testing and in their probing and their best attempts to stymie and to trip up Jesus, to discredit the Lord as a false teacher of Israel, were ultimately brought to silence. You see, Jesus knew the answer to his own questions. Jesus, by human descent, was the son of David, as had been predicted. And yet, as the divine person of God, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, he was David's Lord from all eternity. You see, this is the truth that the Pharisees were blind to, the Sadducees were unwilling to admit, were unwilling to confess. And so there was nothing but silence before God. But for the enemies of God, it was not a submission, a silence of submission to the truth. It was not a silence of worship and adoration before the holy God of the universe, the second person of the Blessed Trinity who stood before them, who was teaching them, but was rather a silence of seething defeat, a silence of bitterness, of hatred for Him who had come to defeat the evil and unrighteousness which they embodied with their words, with the darkness of their own heart, with their motives, with their deceit. At the clergy retreat that I attended this past week, we had the opportunity to watch a movie that I had never seen before that was apparently recently produced entitled God's Not Dead. And I don't know if you've ever watched the movie before, but it features a young man by the name of Josh Wheaton, who begins his freshman year at college, and in order to satisfy a liberal arts class, he enrolls in an Introduction to Philosophy course. And against the suggestions of the people at registration, he probably shouldn't take this one particular professor named Jeffrey Radisson, who was a militant atheist. But Josh, against those recommendations, goes ahead and sits in the class on the first day, and Professor Radisson gets up and begins to tell the students, look, normally as a part of philosophy class, we would discuss the philosophy behind the arguments of the existence of God, but I think that we should not spend the time with such silliness, and that we all just agree that God is dead, and get on with the rest of philosophy. And so what I want you to do is I want you to take out a piece of paper, and I want each of you to write down on the paper, God is dead, and sign your name and pass it to the end of the row so that I can collect it, so that we can just get on with the class. And Josh was unwilling to do this. And when Professor Radisson stood over him, asking him what the problem was, Josh said, I'm a Christian, I can't do that. And so Professor Radisson, quite perturbed and irritated, said, if you're unwilling to do that, then I will permit you for the next three lectures to get up for 20 minutes at the end of the lecture. And for 20 minutes in each of those three lectures, you are going to try to present your arguments for the existence of God. And then at the end of those, we will decide whether or not you have been effective. So Josh begins the very daunting task of preparing to try to present arguments. And in the first lecture, even though he presented some really good arguments, Professor Radisson was able to just shred those arguments, apparently. And then during an encounter, a private encounter with Professor Radisson, he says to Josh, why do you continue with this nonsense? He said, who do you think you are that you can come up against me? You just need to stop this now. And Josh said to him, he said, why are you like this? Why are you like this? And Professor Radisson began to share how he as a boy had been a Christian. And his Christian mom was dying of cancer. And this young 12-year-old Jeffrey Radisson cried out to God. And he said, if there is a God, an all-benevolent and good God, then why didn't God hear my prayer? Why did God reach down and grab the throat of my mother and take the life out of her? And Josh simply said, that wasn't God who did that. And so in the third and final lecture, Josh comes in and Professor Radisson said, this time we're going head to head. We're changing it up a little bit. And so with every argument that Josh would put forward, the professor would come back with a rebuttal, an angry rebuttal. Till finally, at the end of his arguments, Josh said, I have one further question. He said, Professor Radisson, do you hate God? And he stood there silently. He said, Professor Radisson, do you hate God? And then quite impulsively, Professor Radisson blurted out, yes, I hate God. And Josh very calmly looked at him, and he said, how can you hate something that doesn't exist. And Professor Radisson stood in stunned silence for the rest of the class to finally affirm that God is not dead. Silence before God. Silence before truth. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, the second chapter, the 15th verse, says this: "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." You see, in our goodness, as we incarnate and in flesh truth, we put to silence, the ignorance, the foolishness of those who say that God doesn't exist, who says that God is not relevant, that God is out there but not interested in me. Like the Pharisees and Sadducees, this is the ultimate response of the enemies of God in the face of truth. Silence before God. But for those of us who love the Lord, who seek Him, who endeavor to hear Him, we too are necessarily brought to that place of silence before God. Not a place of silent and seething hatred and bitterness, but a place of silent contemplation, adoration, and worship. You know, our modern world is filled with chatter, with talk and more talk, with speech upon speech, with words and words and words, with ambient noise that clutters and often pollutes our soul. And very often it is the chatter of our own voices which drowns out the voice of God within our soul. It is often our words and speech, our idle chatter, that distracts us and keeps us from discovering who we really are. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, we don't really want to know who we are. In our own brokenness, in our own filth, in our own darkness, we're much more comfortable living a life of delusion, of self-deceit. The noise that keeps us from recognizing the imminent presence of the Blessed Trinity that is resonant within our hearts. So our Lord is bringing us to that place in our spiritual growth whereby we acknowledge and realize that when all words fail, that when all talk about God, when all theologizing about God, even our hymning of God has ceased, we are left at a place of holy and contemplative silence before the infinite and transcendent and mysterious God, who not only judges the hearts and motives of men, but who calls us into a love relationship with Himself. You see, we can theologize. We can ask questions of life in our own trials, in our own suffering, in our own lack of understanding about God. We may certainly ask questions. We may certainly strive to learn something. But the answers ultimately are not found in the questions, but rather in silence before God and submitting ourselves to His holiness, His transcendence, His healing presence. Isaiah 41, verse 1 says, "Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength." And then from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, the prophet says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." And the psalmist in Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." You see, within the noise of our own head, the chatter of our own lips, the words that fill the air of our lives, we are called, especially in our Orthodox spirituality, to practice stillness, to understand something about the holiness of God who is resident within our own hearts. It is there. It is there, and especially as we approach the Holy Eucharist and receiving the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord, where true healing may be found in that holy encounter that we are called to holy silence. For as the Eucharistic hymn proclaims, let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand, ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. Silence before God. May we continue a life of discovery, of seeking God, of discovering ourselves, our soul in contact with the holiness of God, such that we experience silence before God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.